Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. All right. Okay, welcome to class number 35 in our ongoing series on the Siddur. Thank you for coming. I hope everybody's doing well. Okay, so last week we started Baruch Shamar. And we went through a little bit at the beginning. We'll continue, hopefully finish most of it. I just, I didn't mention last week, but the commentary of the Torah Tmima, that's Rav Baruch Halevi Epstein on the Siddur. He has a cute commentary. He was a fascinating figure. He died around 1940, I believe. And I believe in America, I think he was a banker eventually. He was the nephew of the Netziv, the great Rosh Yeshiva in the Lashon, the son of the Aruch HaShulchan, Rav Yechiel Michal Epstein, who wrote this very important modern code of Jewish life. He was a fascinating figure. We'll leave it at that. So his commentary on, you'll even hear by what he says, what I mean, that his commentary on the Siddur is called Baruch Shamar, which is, of course, a play on the words, Baruch Shamar. And he writes, the reason he's calling it Baruch Shamar is because, A, to give thanks to God, Baruch Shamar Vayalam, God is the creator of the world, but also, you know, wants to mention his name. His name is Baruch, Baruch HaLevi Epstein. And then he quotes the verse that we say in the Haftorah on the fast days, the beautiful Haftorah from Yeshayahu, Shem Olam Eitein Lo, Akomar Shem Lasarisim, God says to the people who can't have kids, I'll give you a great thing, Tov Mi Banim, I'll give you a Yad Vashem, Tov Mi Banim Mi Banot. We mentioned that's why Yad Vashem is called Yad Vashem, for people who unfortunately couldn't have children, God will give them a Yad Vashem. So that's where the Holocaust memorial came. And then it says Shem Olam Eitein Lo, I'll give him a permanent name, I'll give the person a permanent name. So the Gemara and one interpretation says, what does it mean to have a permanent name, Shem Olam Eitein Lo? So the Gemara says it means when a person writes a book and the book is called by their name. So that book is a permanent record, right? That's the difference between the written law and the oral law. What is written is permanent. It says, for the examples, Sefer Daniel. Sefer, that's the example that Gemara uses. Sefer Daniel, that gives Daniel like sort of a place and permanence in all of Jewish history. So therefore, he's going to call his book Baruch Shamar. So people will know that Baruch HaLevi Epstein, you know, once lived and wrote a commentary on the Chumash. It's kind of interesting because I don't know that anybody who just picked up the book heard Baruch Shamar would think of Baruch HaLevi Epstein. But anyways, it's interesting. He just writes that in the last paragraph. He writes a small introduction to his book. It's little comments he made. I'll just say one when I say he's a fascinating figure. I may mention this sometime in the past. One of the things, because we just had the holiday of Shavuot, so the Torah Tmima wants to know why, when we make the bracha, you know, every yontif has its own special, you know, it's Chag Hamatz, we say, right? Pesach is Man Chayruteinu, and Sukkot is Man Matan Torateinu, and Sukkot is Man Simchateinu. Everybody, every holiday has a particular theme we focus on. So why does the bracha, the ending bracha, is always supposed to make mention of the theme? One of the rules in a bracha is we make havdalah. So we say hamavdil ben kodesh chol. So we end baruch Hashem hamavdil ben kodesh chol. We say the end and the beginning. At every bracha that atachonein ladam dat baruch Hashem chonein hadat. You know, slach lanu harotzeh b'tshuva. Every bracha is supposed to go back to the original theme and say the same thing. So why on yontif don't we do that? On Yontif, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, we have a generic bracha. Mekadesh Yisrael, the Azmanim. God sanctified the Jewish people and the times. It's a holy time at Yontif. Whereas on Rosh Hashanah, we say, Melech HaKol Arts, Mekadesh Yisrael, V'yom HaZikaron. God is the master of the world. He sanctifies the day of remembrance. And on Yom Kippur, we say, Melech Mochev HaSolech, Levanoteinu. God is the forgiving God. So why don't we say, Mekadesh Yisrael, V'chak HaMatzot, or say something like that? So the Torah Tmima says we that's what we should do. It's a printer's mistake. What do you mean it's a printer's mistake? You know, everybody has their own machzor for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We don't use now that's not true anymore. Art Scroll and Korn have both published, you know, 1,000 pages, you know, Pesach machzor, Shavuos machzor, Sukkot machzor. But in the olden days, the days of the Birnbaum, you know, and even the original Art Scroll, the original Korn Siddur, everything was in one Siddur. you just flip to the back for yontip, you know, tefillah l'shalosh regalim. So he says, what did the printers do? The printers put in brackets hazmanim, the time when you're supposed to fill in. If it's Pesach, it's Shavuos or Sukkot, you fill it in. Of course you do it. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we had our own machzor, so we didn't have to fill it in. The printer could put it in. But really, you should say, the bracha shouldn't end Mekadesh Yisrael Hazmanim, it should end Mekadesh Yisrael V'chag HaMatzot, or V'chag HaSukkot. You should mention the actual holiday. So that was his little cute vort. He has that a few other times. Migdol and Magdiel's a printing error. He was into that a little bit. Rav Soloveitcher gave a whole shiur explaining why he's wrong, that this is incorrect, that there's a difference between the Kedusha of Yontif and the Kedusha of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. There's a similar, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur are different days. It's a whole, the whole mood of the day is totally different. And the halachas of the day are different. It's only on the Shalosh Regalim do we have to go to Yerushalayim. Just give me half a second. Somebody just emailing me. They're having problems getting in because I know we changed the passcode. So I saw that flashing in. So I just want to let them in. I apologize for that. Okay. Thank you very much. So anyway, so that's just one point. Okay. But anyways, it is interesting that the Torah community would call to Siddur Baruch Shamar, because Baruch Shamar, as we mentioned, this is the opening of Tefillah. We're finally getting Tefillah. We're praising. So last week we mentioned Baruch Osef Reshit and Baruch Omer Voso. The order is a little bit strange. God created the world and then he said Omer Voso. He said it first. It should be Baruch Omer Voso. God says, and then the world was created. That's Sir Mamarot, the world was created. So we explained that it was ABABA, you know, it's a triastic structure. Baruch Shemar Vaya Olam, God said, and the world was created. Baruch Osef. In other words, he said and he did and he said. It's just repeating the same theme because we discussed that how tefillah needs, you know, chizuk. It's one of four things that we have to strengthen ourselves. And as Rashi explains, chizuk means to do it over and over. And that's the Rav Soloveitcher explained. That's why we say Adon Olam at the beginning of tefillah. We are very used to it at the end. That's how we end davening Shabbos morning. But as you know, it's printed at the beginning of every Siddur. It's meant to be said at the beginning, and they have it for every day in the daily Siddur. I don't know how many people say it. If anybody here says it, please let me know. I'll be very impressed, and maybe you'll inspire me to say it. But I must admit, I do not say it every morning. But so we have that notion. But it could also be that it could be very different. It could be that Baruch Omer Voseh is not talking about the creation of the world now. That's Baruch Shemar V'yam. Baruch Omer Voseh is talking in general. God says something and he does what he says. Big deal. So it is a big deal because most people don't do what they say, or don't always do what they say. And remember, everything we know about God is a model towards man. The Rambam says we can't understand anything about God. So when the Torah tells us about God, Hashem, Hashem, Rachum, Vechanu, Nerech, Avayim, right? We learn, we sing the Yud Gimel Midot. By the way, as an aside, I was in the States for Pesach. I don't know why it bothers me isn't the right words to use, but I really don't like it. The Hashem Hashem Arachum V'chanun tune in the States, they do it in minor key, as opposed to in Canada, we do it in major key. And it's so much more joyous. Like in the States, Hashem Hashem Arachum V'chanun Erech Abayim, we do Hashem Hashem Arachum V'chanun Erech Abayim, Erech Chesed, Yemet, Notzer Chesed Lafim. I apologize for that. I just find the tune is so much more uplifting in Canada than I think what they do in Israel and the United States. Okay, a little plug for our Canadian Minhagim. But anyways, we say the 13 principles of God, not to tell us who God is. I mean, a little bit, but it's really to tell us how man, the same way God is merciful. So Baruch, so we say God keeps his word. That is a big deal. And we don't always keep our word. Now, the true matter, God doesn't always keep his word either. We have an idea that that if God says, God gives us a negative prophecy, we can undo that. God is warning us in a sense that, but if God says something positive, that will always happen, even if we're not worthy. That's the traditional understanding. I think, I don't know if many of you were taught that or not, that when God says something negative, it doesn't have to happen. But when God, or through the prophets, or speaking directly to Moshe, says this will happen, like the end of the Torah, he warns us, the Jews are going to leave the Torah and are going to punish them, and all the curses we read about a couple of weeks ago, they don't have to happen. That's up to us. But if God promises, I'll take you to the land of Israel, like in the book of Yechezkel, you're in exile, but I'll take you back. That has to happen. That's what it's generally assumed. That doesn't seem to fit with what Yaakov Avinu did. Yaakov Avinu, when he's running away from Esav, so he makes this promise. If God will be with me and I return to my imadi and I go back, then I'll give you Aser Asrenu Lach. I'll give you 10 or 20% Aser Asrenu Lach. So all the commentators ask, well, what's going on here? God just promised him. God appears to Yaakov and says, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bring you home. And then Yaakov wakes up and says, oh my God, God, I can't believe I'm in the place of God. Let me make a promise. If you bring me home, I'll be nice to you. What do you mean? God just promised you will. So the Gemara there answers, or Yaakov Avinu was afraid. Shema Yigrom Hachet. God makes a promise, but if we sin, we can undo the promise. So you have there, at least according to this opinion by Yaakov Avinu, that even something positive that God says doesn't necessarily have to happen. But here in Baruch Shamar, I don't think we're talking so much about reward and punishment. We're talking in general. God says something, and that's what happens, and that's what we're supposed to do. And like that, it's kind of an introduction. It's an introduction to the next line. Baruch Gozer Umikayim. God makes a decree, and he keeps his decree. So I mentioned last week in Nusach Ashkenaz, what we're doing, in our the Siddur I'm using, so we said Baruch Osef Reshit and Baruch Omer Vosef, but we have that problem. God's creating before he's saying he's creating. But in the Nusach Svart Siddur, Baruch Osef Reshit, Omer Vosef says next to Baruch Merachim, Baruch Gozer Umikayim, which is what we have here. Actually, we have that in Ashkenaz also. I apologize. But Baruch Omer Vosef would be the, you don't have Baruch Osef Reshit there, but you just have Baruch Omer Vosef would be the introduction or the notion of Baruch Gozer Umikayim. It's like a double notion. That's how we said Baruch Shamar Vayalam, Baruch Osef Reshit, Baruch Omer Vosef, but also Baruch Omer Vosef, Baruch Gozer Umikayim is sort of a double idea that God says and he does and goes there and he decrees and it happens. So that's a harsher thing, God making a decree, and the decree happens as opposed to God saying. We know Vayomer and Vayadaber are two different forms of speaking. Vayomer is soft and pleasant and peaceful. Vayadaber is hard. Vayadaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, which is the much more common one, is a harsher form of speech. It's a command. Tzaveh Pnei Yisrael, I command you. Vayomer is a pleasant one. I engage in that. Vayomer Elohim, where God says something to us in a more pleasant idea. But okay, that's so. Yeah, Baruch Merachim, Baruch Gozer Umikayim, Baruch Merachim Al Aretz. God has mercy on the land. That's very interesting. I think very appropriate for the 21st century, that the importance of the land and the preservation of earth, which is a very Jewish idea, of course. And in a certain sense, it's the first thing that is created, even before light, right? What did God create first? Well, on day one, he created by Hior. But Bereshit Bara Elohim et haShamayim v'et haaretz. That's a kind of a, that's the not for now really, but how do you understand the relationship between the first verse of the Torah and what happened? Is Bereshit Bara Elohim et haShamayim v'et haaretz sort of the heading? God created heaven and the earth. Now I'm going to go back and I'll tell you the six steps of the way. Each day, quote unquote, he created one of the steps of Shamayim and Aretz, and he started with Thor. Or is that somehow a different thing? No, Bereshit, first God created the heavens and the earth, and then he added all the things to it. So whatever it means, but the opening verse of the Torah talks about the importance of heaven and the importance of earth. Of course, it's on day two, they get split, right? The Mai, Mitachat, the heavenly waters and the lower waters. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. And then we say, Baruch Merachim El HaBriyot, God has mercy on creations. We know that Briyot always mean, Briyot means all creations. First of all, we mentioned before that in the Rambam, the term Adam. Adam means all of mankind. B'nei Yisrael means Jew. Adam ki akriv mikens. The book of Bereshit begins with Adam, a man. And the Talmud picks up on that right away, that anybody can come and offer sacrifices. And the Talmud has lots of laws. The Mishnah discusses non-Jews bringing sacrifices. We very much welcome. I think it's a beautiful point of our religion. I don't have to tell you, and we don't discuss her politics, but look how other religions treat other people coming to their holy places. Look how the Muslims think about Jews or even Christians coming to pray at the place where the Muslims want to pray. And we Jews say, Ki beiti beitila yikare l'chol amim. Laviotim al har kodshi, I will bring you to my mountain. V'simachtim beitilati, I'll rejoice with you in my house of a prayer, ki beiti beitila yikare l'chol amim, because my house is a house of prayer for all nations. It's such a beautiful, universal idea that we have. Yes, we have individual things that are unique to Judaism, but ultimately we are a very universalistic religion. And Sefer Vayikra, the central book of the Torah, the book that talks about Avodat Hashem, Torat Kohanim, how we come closer to God, the 19th chapter of Kedoshim, the most in of Vayikra, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. The most important mitzvot are in the book of Vayikra. That's how the rabbis say. Rav Gufei Tlorim, the Rav Gufei Torah Tluyim, but the majority, the essence of the Torah is in the book of Vayikra. That's why it's the middle of the five books of the Chumash. And we begin Adam Ki Yakriv Mikem Korban. Anybody, the Gemara has an expression, Adam, anybody who learns Torah gets tremendous reward. Adam always refers to all of humanity. But Bnei Yisrael, we have to put a mezuzah. And non-Jews don't need a mezuzah on their house. Okay, let's stay there. The Rambam, when he refers to non-Jews, always uses the expression, Ba'e Olam, those who come into the world. And this comes up when somebody makes a promise, what expression he used. I won't get any benefit from people. And depending on what expression he used, does it include non-Jews or not? So the Rambam always uses the expression of Ba'e Olam to refer to non-Jews. Briot has an even broader definition. Briot doesn't just refer to people. It refers to all manner of creation, plants, animals, anything that was created. Baruch Merchem Olam Briot, we're going to come back to this in a moment, is more than Jew and it's more than non-Jew. It's God has mercy on the land. Baruch Merchem Olam Aretz, Baruch Merchem Olam Briot. So basically, you see in Baruch Shem where everything is repeated twice. The same thing. Baruch Merchem Olam Aretz, Baruch Merchem Olam Briot. They clearly are related. Baruch Omer Voseh, Baruch Ozer Umkayem. Baruch Shemar Vayalam, Baruch Hu, you know, Baruch Ozer Rishit. The themes all appear to be in double, keeping with this theme of repetition in our opening of the prayers. And then, same thing. Baruch Meshalem Sachar Tov Lireyav. God gives a good reward. What's the difference between a good reward and a bad reward? Like if you're a hockey fan and you win hockey tickets, you like hockey, it's a good reward. If you don't like hockey, it's a bad reward. What do you mean? Baruch Meshalem Sachar Tov Liyareyav. God gives a good reward to those who fear him or in awe of him. I was like, the term year, I think, is better translated as awe than fear. Ishavi v'imoti ra, you should not be afraid of your parents. You should be in awe of your parents. That's a beautiful thing, to be in awe of somebody. It means they're greater than us. That's what's supposed to be our relationship with their parents. Fear is pachad. So Rav Soloveitchik explains, the only time we pray for fear is on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, during a Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Then we ask God to put the fear of God in man. But that's unusual. That's not our general motif that we like to use. It's not good. It's not good. But we generally have Yirat Hashem. Yirat Hashem is being awe, be inspired, not to be afraid of, right? And of course, a husband and wife is ahava, love. A spouse is not supposed to be in awe of the other spouse. That is really a terrible thing when that happens. And that's how the Netziv explained that was the problem with Yitzchak and Rivka. Rivka was in awe of Yitzchak. Wow, he was willing to die. She came from Laban's house, and this guy, he's much older than her, and he was willing to be sacrificed. So she was in awe. And that's how the Netziv explains all the problems happened. She couldn't speak to him about Esav's not such a great guy. She couldn't convince him. She didn't want to argue with him. He's such a wow. He's otherworldly. So that's not a relationship between a husband and a wife. That's a relationship between a child and a parent, even though the parent isn't perfect. But from the child's perspective, they have to be in awe. But that's the v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. We explained the Gemara says reacha means a spouse. That's what it also means everybody, but it primarily means a spouse. So different terms. Ahava yira kavod. Kavod means to. It's not respect. Kavod, I mean, it is respect, but it means it's service. kaved is not, does not really mean to respect a parent. It means to service a parent. When the term kavod, so it means you have to go shopping for them, you have to take them to the doctor's appointment, whatever. That's the halachic obligation of kivud. Is not what we call respect in English. It's what we call a service obligation. So anyway, Baruch b'shalem tov schar l'rehav. God gives a good reward to those who are in awe of him, who are inspired. Awe is meant to be inspiring. It makes sense, right? It's not the way, you know, to be afraid of somebody, that's not what we want the reward for. That's not what we want. And to be equal, God, you know, that's obviously can't apply. What's a sachar tov? Anybody? What's a sachar tov? What's a good reward as opposed to a bad reward?
Maybe from Hashem's point of view?
Well, from our, we say Baruch Mishalem sachar tov l'rayav. What do we mean by that? God gives us a good reward.
People aren't always satisfied with rewards.
Right. So meaning what? Right. So right, you're probably
a reward that I don't want.
Right, so that's God will give us a reward even if we may not like it. He gives us what we think, God gives us the good reward, the reward that's good for us. We may not recognize it as a reward. That's very, very possible. Sachar gives a reward, and that's what I want. A sachar tov means a reward that's good for you. Sometimes a reward that's good for you is what we call a punishment. You know, we give you a challenge because you can rise to the challenge. You consider that a punishment. You know, so, I don't know, somebody goes bankrupt. So sometimes bankrupt may be actually a reward. We don't normally think that way, but that is very, very possible. But anyway, so it's what we say in Rosh Chodesh benching. Chaim she'emalu mishalot libeinu litova. God shall fulfill our wills. That's only good for us because we often pray. This is such a beautiful idea and so powerful. We often pray for the wrong things. Right. We pray. I've mentioned many times Rav Soloveitchik. Many times refers to how when he was in Europe, he used to daven he should never end up in America. The tray from Medina, there's no learning, there's no nothing. He would pray, he would daven to Hashem, he should never end up because there were lots of people who were immigrating to America and he didn't want to go. He wanted to stay and learn in Europe. And he says, Baruch Hashem, God said no to his prayers. So sometimes we totally pray. So Chaim Sheimalu Mishalo Libeinu Letova. The God should answer our prayers. That's good for us. So it probably is the same thing here. Baruch Mishalim Zachar Tov L'Rayav. Okay. Baruch Chai La'ad V'Kayem L'Netzach. God lives. Blessed is the one, right? Always the Baruch. And the 10 Baruchs we spoke about last week, whatever. Baruch Chai. By the way, I did see this week, Rav David Zvi Hoffman does affirm what I had said Elbogen rejects, that Baruch Hu was a response. Baruch Shemar V'Yolam, Baruch Hu. Baruch Hashem Rishit, Baruch Hu. Baruch Hu was the responsive reading of the Kahal. The Chazan would say, Baruch Shemar V'Yaolam, and you would answer, Blessed He. And he would say, Baruch Hashem Rishit, and you would say, Baruch Hu. So I mentioned that last week, and I mentioned, I saw that in Elbogen, the German scholar who wrote on the history of the Jewish liturgy, who brings up that suggestion, and he rejects it. But I saw this week, Rav David Zvi Hoffman, the great German leader of Orthodoxy at the turn of the 20th century. He was the rector of the, after Israel Hildesheimer. He was the third rector of the Hildesheimer. He was the greatest postdoc in Germany at the turn of the century. I don't know if anybody's read his response of the Melamed Lahoel. Very appropriate. I have said many, many times, we are heirs to German Orthodoxy, not the Eastern European Orthodoxy. Mm-hmm. Most of us are descendants of people who, I think most people here, please correct me if I'm wrong, but most people here, I think, are descendants of Jews who lived in Eastern Europe. But we are descendants ideologically and religiously from Jews who lived in Germany. In other words, the issues of the modern world and intermarriage and Jews who aren't so religious and is much more of a German thing. So you're reading the Tshuvas of the German great poskim, the Sri Deish and the Melamed Lahoel and the Rav Israel Hildesheimer, even Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, although not so much Halachi responded, that very much speaks to us because they're dealing with the same issues we are dealing with. So Rav David Zvi Hoffman, who was the leader of the Hildesheimer Rabbinic Seminary, was like, quote unquote, the Yeshiva University of Berlin. Every German Orthodox rabbi was trained pretty much. Shimshon Raphael Hirsch did not believe in that belief. He wasn't into rabbis. Shimshon Verhirsch was into having great balabatim. It's a fascinating idea. It's very unusual. Most great people want to build up great rabbis. No, Shimshon Verhirsch wanted to build up great balabatim. Learned Tehillim. He had very little Gemara in his school. He didn't believe most people should learn so much Gemara. Just he Tehillim, Pirkei Avot, Chumash, philosophy, Machshav, and look what he wrote about. Look what Hirsch's, you know, writings were about. So Hirsch was very much about building up community in Balabatim. And that was in Frankfurt. And Rav David Zvi Hoffman, really, Israel Hildesheimer, who started the Hildesheimer, what we call the Hildesheimer Rabbinic Seminary in 1873, I believe, when he began it, that to train rabbis and all the German rabbis, as Berkeley, anybody you know from Germany. I mean, now they're not, basically nobody left, but, you know, growing up, there were a lot of these people. They were all trained in the Hildesheimer Rabbinic Seminary. So Rav David Zvi Hoffman was the rector, as they called it, of the seminary. And I'd say, already you can hear how modern it is. And he dies in 1921, but he wrote a fascinating Tshuvot Melamed Hoel. He was also the first great rabbi to deal with the issue of biblical criticism. No, I'm not sure if people are aware of this. Tell me if you know all this stuff. But Rav David Zvi Hoffman wrote in German, of course. It has, as far as I know, it has never been translated into English. It has been translated into Hebrew for when I said, but never into English. He wrote a two-volume critique of Wellhausen, of the issues of biblical criticism. He was the first great rabbi to face them head on and to deal with them. And to, you know, the Bible critics are not stupid people. They have, let's deal with their arguments and let's see how we can respond. Anyways, I just as an aside back here from David Zvi Hoffman. So he does accept this explanation. He explained the Baruch Hu was a refrain. So Baruch Hu Mirza, and everybody would answer. It makes a lot of sense. It really, to me, it sounds right. Do I know if that's, you know, how often that was done historically? I can't tell you. But of course, that works much more in a Sephardic setting, the way the Sephardim done, the way we Ashkenazim done. Okay, Baruch Haylad V'Kayam L'Netzach. God lives forever. Again, Chai La'ad and Kayam L'Netzach is really saying the same thing twice. He's Chai La'ad. He lives for all or ever. And here, I'll read the English. Blessed is he who lives forever and exists to eternity. Okay, very similar idea. We'll get to that in a moment. Some more explanation. Baruch Poda Umatzil. Baruch, again, Poda Umatzil is very similar. What's the difference between Pidya and Hatzalah? So some want to say one is spiritual and one is physical. Okay, it could very well be. But conceptually, they're similar ideas. Baruch Poda, he redeems us and he saves us. Okay, when you redeem somebody, you save them, hopefully. Baruch Shmo. And blessed is God's name. And that's how we end. And of course, Baruch Hu u'Baruch Shemo, right? You hear that refrain. That is our refrain. That's our refrain to every bracha. So we begin, Baruch Shemar is the introduction, Baruch Shemar, Baruch Hu. And then we end, Baruch Shemo, Baruch Hu u'Baruch Shemo. Blessed is he, and blessed is his name. And of course, that's the pretty much the mission of the Jew. The mission of the Jew is to make God's name great in this world. That's Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. We say it 5,000 times in Rosh Hashanah davening. Abraham Avinu did it all the time. He would call out on God's name. And Yitzchak did it. Yaakov did it. That's the mission of Jew, to call out God's name. That's why Noah's son is Shem. We are descendants of Shem. Right? Believe me, that wasn't his name. We've discussed a number of times the names in the Bible. Most of them are, I assume, are made up. The biblical God, like there, it's a reference to there. I find it very hard to believe that Noah named his son Shem. I also find it hard to believe he named his son Cham and Yafet, right? The rabbis make big deals about it. Cham, heat, passion. That's very, very negative. Yafet, beauty, Greece. The Gemara says the oil of shame. Shame exists in Yafet. Yafet is beauty, represents Greece. I can't believe Noah named his son. I don't know if Noah spoke Hebrew. I know, so that's the Torah's use of names always. We discussed last week, numbers are rounded off. That's why I think, I don't know, if maybe I discussed it on a Shir or in Shavuos. I didn't discuss it here, I don't know, but whatever. We round off numbers. The Torah plays with these things to make ideas. So shame, Noah's great son, the one who produced 10 generations later, Abraham is shame, because that's the mission of the Jew, to call out on God's name. That's what we call a Kiddush Hashem and a Chilul Hashem. To destroy God's name is the one sin you can't do any tshuva for. Yom Kippur doesn't help, as the Rambam writes. So Kiddush Hashem is the greatest mitzvah. So Baruch Shemo, that's sort of the mission of the Jewish people, is to bring glory to God's name. So Satan, we say, V'havta Hashem Lokecha, you have to, the Gemara interprets va'ahavta doesn't mean we shall love. It means we shall make others love. Of course, you can only make others love, I mean, probably effectively, if you yourself also love. But va'ahavta means we have to love God, but more important than we loving God, we have to help other people to love God. Ve'ihavta, yeah, I think was how you would read it. And you shall cause others to love God. So that's Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo. That's the beginning. Now, just let me just sort of to summarize some of this and point out maybe a few additional points. So basically, what does Baruch Shamar do? Baruch Shamar proclaims the essence of God. That's the Rav David Z. Hoffman, who I was mentioning before, discusses this sort of a great length, the Shem Havaya. It's God's name. Baruch Shamar is reflecting God's name. What's a name? A name is the essence of who a person is. The Torah does put great emphasis on names. Names are very important. We know we don't like to be called he, she. We like to be called by our names. People, you know, they do all these psychological experiments. You're in a very noisy room, can't hear one word. At the end of the other room, somebody mentions your name, your ear picks it up. So we're very tied and connected to our name. So our Baruch Shemar is an expression of God's name, the Shem Havaya, the name of God we can't pronounce. That that's one. What is, so who is God? Basically, God is a creator who fulfills his promises, who's merciful, who gives reward, who's eternal, a redeemer, and therefore he's blessed. That's basically what we're saying in Baruch Shamar. So let's just you think. So creator is obvious, Baruch Shamar V'yalam, that's what it's all about. Fulfills his promises. Of course, that's Omer Voseh Gozer Umekayim. That's he says, he does what he says, and he decrees and it happens. God is merciful, Merachem al Aretz, Merachem al Habriyot, mercy on all the creation, even on the land itself. As a matter of fact, okay, we'll come back to that in a second. God gives reward and punishment, Mishalem Sachar, he's eternal, a redeemer, and we bless him. And of course, like we started, everything we know about God is for man. So if God is all of this, that means we have to be all of this. So we have to create. Rav Soloveitchik would often explain that's the first mitzvah of the Torah, for a Jew to be a creator. And therefore, the first actual mitzvah of the Torah is to have children. But Rav Soloveitchik explains in a much broader light. Every Jew, every person, I would say, has to find their creative talents and develop their creative talents. Some people are good at math. Some people are good in science. Some people are good in art. Some people are good in athletics even. You know, everybody has a creative talent. And it's really sad when somebody's in their wrong field, when they're not in the area where they're creative. The Gemara expresses that in terms of learning. The Gemara says God cries 3 tears every day. Have people heard that Gemara? Gemara in Avodah Zarah, anybody know? Gemara says God cries 3 tears every day. Obviously, it's not literal. What are the 3 tears that God cries? Anybody? So tier number one is for people who are not cut out for learning and learn. They shouldn't be teachers of the Torah. They're teaching. They go into teaching. They're not good teachers. They don't have the personality. Even if they have tremendous knowledge, I don't have to explain. I think everybody understands that. That's one tier. The second tier, which is really a result of the first tier, is those who should be teaching and are not. That's maybe a tragic comment on our generation. People are very talented. We make wonderful teachers, but they can't feel they can't earn a living or whatever it is. So God cries for those who could have been teaching Torah, but are not teaching Torah. In other words, if you're in the wrong field, that's what makes God cries. And the Gemara, of course, expresses it in the term of learning, but it applies to philosophy and science and the engineering. It applies to everything. So the person has to find that God is a creator. Man has to be a creator. By the way, what is the third tier God cries? So the third tier is people who go into public life for personal glory. I don't know anybody like that. I never met such a person. Somebody who is a parnes al hatzibur, shalol l'shem shemaim. He lords over the community, but not for the sake of heaven. We discussed many times, Moshe askim b'tzarchei tzibur be'emunah, right? Because when you go into public service, you have to hurt people. That's the definition of public service. I'm going to give more money to education, Alex, to healthcare. So you have to hurt people. That's what it means to serve public life. Yeah, get rid of people. Yeah, that's what I mean. Of course, if you're doing it because you're helping more people than you hurt, that's wonderful. But if you're doing it for personal glory, then you got to pay the price for all the people you hurt for your personal glory. It's a very scary thought. But anyways, that's the third tier of God. So man has to be a creator. Of course, we have to fulfill our word, right? The first sin of man is how they spoke. right? Chava misspoke to the snake and said, God told me not to touch the tree. That wasn't true. Don't say more than you have to say. God said, don't eat it. He didn't say, don't touch it. You can touch it. You can't extend it. To make a rabbinic prohibition into a biblical prohibition is baltosif. The Rambam writes, if a person were to claim Chalav Yisrael, that whatever rabbinic prohibition is the same as meat and milk, that's a violation. Even if you don't do anything, you just say it. That's a violation of adding to the Torah. You can't say more than what it is. So one can't be a teacher without being in the classroom. Of course, we can all be teachers. Yeah. The Rambam said, one who's learning Torah, you know, what he's not. Yeah. 100%. So speech, we misspeak, of course. We can't say more. And then, of course, when God confronted Adam, oh, it's my wife's fault, right? And the Gemara says, the wife who you gave me, right? Yeah, like a shtachet God. She'asher natata me. God, it's your fault. If you wanted to create, I didn't ask you to create Eve. You decided to put me to sleep and take my rib cage and create her. I didn't ask you to do that. She'asher natata imadi. You did it. Rashi mishan kafui b'torah. Man showed his ingratitude, blaming God. God did it l'tova. God gave lo tova yatotam levado. God gave him a sachar tov, the greatest sachar tov, to have a life's partner. No greater reward than that. And man took it as, you know, it's her fault. So of course, how we speak, that's of course how we have to imitate. We are merciful. God is merciful. We have to be merciful. We'll discuss in a moment. So if God is eternal, so how are we eternal? That's where I can be merciful. I can be a creator. I can fill my words. I can maybe even be a redeemer in a certain sense. I can help people. Yeah, or save people. But how in the world can a human being be eternal? Isn't that the gulf between man and God?
For our children?
So that's one approach, through our children. Very good. But not everybody manages to have children. That's what we started before. Baruch Shema, right? Tov mi banim umi banot. Some of the greatest leaders, the rabbis of the 20th century, did not have children. The Lubavitcher Rebbe and the Chazon Ish and the Chaim Leibowitz and the Sri Deish. The list is a pretty scary list of amazing Torah scholars who did not have children. Shaul Lieberman, all these people who did not have any children. The Satmar Rebbe had, but died before they got married, whatever. So not everybody, people don't get married. All kinds of reasons people don't have children. And that's what the prophet is saying. I'll give you a greater reward than even children. Tov mi bani umi banot, kol mar Hashem. Right? So that's, and what do they have to do? Shimru Shabdotai. What has the pasuk continue? I don't have it in front of me. Kol mar Hashem. Whatever it is, you have to teach Torah there, keep Shabbos, keep the mitzvot. We are eternal through, like you say, everybody can be a teacher and you don't have to be in the classroom. By being a link in the chain of Torah, even without through children, just being part of that Torah, connecting to Torah, that's what makes us eternal. The Gemara is a beautiful idea. The Gemara, I think it's in Yevamos or Ksuva. If it's in Yevamos, we're coming to it in Daf Yomi in a day or two. Now I forget already. The Daf and Daf, I think Sadi Kayam with Beit. I just forget if it's in Yevamos or Ksuvas. That the Gemara says that when you quote a person, you quote what somebody says. Lam svatav dovavot bekever. The person's lips move in the grave. You quote a deceased person. And what you call it, they say their lips are moving. That's, of course, it's a beautiful notion. That's how we keep people alive, by discussing their legacy. That's what Yisker is all about. We say Yisker and Yontif, right? To remind ourselves, it's a very difficult custom to say Yisker and Yontif. You're not allowed to induce sadness, right? The Gemara says you're not allowed to give a hesped. We don't follow this. Maybe our Spadim aren't like that. The Gemara says you're not allowed to give a eulogy 30 days before Yontif. You'll be all depressed. I don't know. You know anybody got depressed for 30 days? They went to some rabbi's funeral, some their cousin's funeral or something, and for 30 days, because of the person who gave the eulogy was so powerful that for 30 days they couldn't go on. And therefore the Gemara says you're not allowed to have a eulogy 30 days before any yontif, because it's going to ruin the simcha of the yontif. Amazing. Even right. So So how do you say yisker? So yisker, that's why it is a typical custom, but it is our custom, at least the Ashkenazim. But it's yisker on Yontif is meant to inspire. It's not meant to induce any sadness. It's meant look at what we can learn from our parents. It's really meant as inspiration. So yes, we can be eternal through Torah. By linking our life to Torah, even without children, we can have. And of course, the mission, as I said, is to make God's name great. Okay. I want to go through this. I hope this works. But I saw last night, I was like, whoa, this is amazing. The Abudraham. Abudraham was the 14th century, I think 14th century Greek Spanish, Spanish scholar who wrote one of the first commentaries on the Siddur, two volume work, the Abudraham, Rav David Yosef, I think, David Abudraham. He's the one, by the way, who gives the explanation that, very questionable if it's true that the reason women are exempt from mitzvot aseishas mangrama, that women are exempt from time-bound positive mitzvot, is because they're too busy raising their kids. That's the famous explanation that I imagine many of you were taught. It's a very problematic explanation. Not problematic philosophically, it's problematic in just not true. A woman, how many years does a woman spend raising her children? 20 years. She has 8 kids, okay? How many years? Like one of the first 20 years of her life, she's not raising any children. So from the age of 20 to 45, she's raising children, maybe. 45, by 45, her youngest is 3. I mean, for most it's not, but even if, the whole thing doesn't make any sense. But because of 20 years of her life, so for those 20 years, she should be exempt. The more fundamental problem, I guess, for us modern people, as Rav Lichtenstein said, where does it say anywhere that it's the mother's obligation to raise kids? If anything, it's the father has to be more busy with kids. The father has to, it's the father's obligation to teach a child Torah. So maybe he's teaching child Torah, has no time to do the mitzvah. So it's not written anywhere that it's a woman obligation. It's looking in the Torah, generally the father. So, but anyway, that's the Abudraham's. Probably, because in Spain in the 14th century, that was probably very true. Probably that's how life lived. So, okay. So every generation has to find their own reason and their own rationale. We don't really know why women are exempt from mitzvot aseishas mangrama, but that's the Abudraham's famous reason that I think has become quoted often. So let's see. I want to quickly go through what he says. So he wants to say, we mentioned last week, Barshamar Asarama Marot Nibra Olam, that God created the world in 10 sayings. So he wants to link the saying of Baruch Shamar to the actual sayings of God in the creation of the world. So I think some of them are very good. Some of them may be a little bit of a stretch, but let's take a look. So he begins for Bereshit Bara Elohim, Baruch Hosef, Bereshit, Bereshit Bara Elohim. Okay, that's obvious. Okay, then we go to what do we say? Baruch Omer Voseh. So he says, Baruch Omer Voseh, is Vayomer Elohim Yehi Or. That's the first time God says, and there was. Vayomer Bereshit Bara Elohim et haShamayim v'at HaAretz. God didn't say anything. The Gemara says, but he didn't say anything. So Baruch Omer Voseh, that's Vayehi Or. Baruch goes there Umikayim, that's the separation of the water. Yehi Raki Vayehi Mavdil, like you make a decree. No, this isn't working. I got to separate the earth from the heaven. Baruch Merachem al Aretz. What's Baruch Merachem al Aretz? It is God separating the oceans from the land. Remember, God says, what does God say? Yikavu hamayim vayomer Elohim yikavu hamayim mitachad hashamayim al-makom achad. Let the waters go to one place. In other words, there was water the entire earth. Now, what is it? 75% of the earth is water. So then it was 100%. So Baruch Merachem al Aretz. The only way we had God's mercy on the land was vayomer Elohim yikavu hamayim. Let the waters recede so the yabasha can exist. Then Baruch Merachem al HaBriyot, God has mercy on all creation. We said Briyot is animal kingdom. So that's the God, that's the creating of Tatshe Ha'aretz. Vayomer Elohim Tatshe Ha'aretz Deshelech Ras Grow, because that's what animals eat. So the cattle can graze. So Baruch Merachem al HaBriyot is the next Vayomer that after God's made the waters recede, he made the land grow. Now, here's very interesting. We, the Girsa, the one we have, we have Baruch Mishlem Sechar Tov L'Rev. So he was using the original edition, if I can use that term, of Baruch Shamar that came from the Siddur of Amram Gon. That's pretty much the first Siddur we have. Rav Amram Gaon, 8th century, I believe, one of the Gaonim, the Babylonian leaders of the Yeshivot. So he printed there was no printing. He wrote up a letter to Spain, whatever, with how they should daven. So his version of Baruch Shamar now is a little bit different. The next line is Baruch Ma'avir Afela. God removes the darkness. We bless God. It's continuation. Now we know in the Chumash, day one and day four, day two and day five, day three and six go together. In day one, God created light. In day six, he created the sun. I mean, in day four, it's a little funny. We don't have time to develop that whole relationship, right? Day one goes with day four, Vayihi Or, then day four is the creation of the sun. So that's Ma'avir Afela. God removes the darkness from the world. That's God creating the sun. Day two and five, right? Day two is God separates between the upper and the lower worlds, right? And day five is the birds and the animals, right? The upper and the lower. And day six, day three, God creates the land. And day six is God creates the mammals and humans who walk on the land. So there's the parallelism between one and four, two and five, three and six. One and four is sort of the original creation, what we call, what Leon Cass calls the ecstatic creation. There are things that don't move. And days four, five, and six are the movement, right? Even you want to say the sun doesn't move from perspective of us, it does move, but the moon for sure moves, the moon and the star, you know, that doesn't move. But every day, and of course, the land and the animals and humans who live on it. So anyways, that's the connection. But he says, so Ma'avir Afela, those are the luminaries in the sky. Baruch notein sachar tov, God gives a good reward. So this is very interesting. He says that is a reference to the taninim, that whatever we call them, sea monsters, is that what we call the taninim? Some say dinosaurs, who knows what it is. And he quotes the famous, I think the relatively famous midrash, that God, the taninim would have destroyed the whole world. They're such big animals. So God slaughtered the female animals so they can't have any kids. And then he salted it, and that's the Leviathan. That's the meat that, or whatever, maybe it's vegetarian, I don't know, that we're going to eat and that the righteous people are going to eat in the world to come. So Baruch Mishalem Sachar Tov L'Rayav is the creation of the Taninim Hagdolim. And then the next Baruch Shamar is that in Rav Amram's, that the Avud Raham is working on, is Baruch She'ein Lepanav, God has no Avla, has no mistakes, no Shichacha, he doesn't forget, Maso Panim, he doesn't show any favoritism, Mekach Shochet, and he doesn't take any bribe. So we don't have that in our Baruch Shamar. It's actually quite a beautiful thing. That's basically psukim in the Chumash, right? That God is Eim Lo Shicha, no Avla Shichacha Maso Panim or Mekach Shochat. So he says Avla, mistake. So that's God. Now we're into day six. We're moving on the Bayomers, and he says that God created the animals Liminehu, that each animal should cohabit and coexist with its own. That's what he says. Otherwise, it would be an avla. Okay, a maso panim. This is very fascinating. You can tell me what you don't have to accept everything, but maso panim, no favoritism. So he says not only animals. That's why eitz pri osep pri liminehu. Even the trees, you're not allowed to graft like two different fruit to make a third fruit. So God doesn't show any favoritism between the animal kingdom and the vegetative kingdom. Okay, baruch chai la'ad v'kayam l'netzach. That's of course is let us make man. How does God live forever through man? This is a very powerful idea. We're man's partners in creation. God needs us. This is sort of the little, and I know nothing about Kabbalah, but this sort of this Kabbalistic notion that God needs man, right? Rashi quotes it by Hebushur and Melech, Mitasek Roshayam, in the Zod Habracha, when we crown the king, we crown God, Mitasek Roshayam. When the Jewish people come together, we can crown God. If the Jewish people don't come together for fighting, we can't crown God. God is divided, we're divided. So in other words, God can only be a king based on the rule, how Jewish people act. It's a very heretical idea, of course, but it's a very beautiful idea. at the same time, God, we're God's partners. God created an incomplete world. And in a certain sense, God needs us as much as we need him. So that's what he says. God chai la'ad v'kem netzav. That's nasa adam. By Yom Rolim, God turned to the angels, as Rashi interprets, and let us make man. Nasa adam. So that's, and man who perpetuates God's kingdom, God, man who brings God's Torah to the world, and morality and ethics, that's how we have God to live forever. So I think it's a very powerful, beautiful idea. And then the actual bracha is that he says the 10th is now the bracha that we haven't even began yet. The Baruch Shamar Vayalman Baruch Hu Baruch Hashem Rishit. That's an introduction to the Baruch Shamar, right? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Ha'el Ha'av Rachamanu Manu Mulav V'Yamo. God is our God, our Father, the one who has mercy on us, the one who's praised by his nation. So he says that is the mitzvah of Pruvu. Like kind of like that's our mission in life is to praise God. That's how the Abu Draham says. Oh yeah, I just found it very fascinating that because Basara Mamarot Nivra Olam, and that's what we said last week, that Baruch Shamar is, you know, paralleling. We're saying Baruch Shamar, thank God for creating the world. So he's going actually the actual phrases that we say in Baruch Shamar very much do tie into the actual Baruch's Vayomer Elohim's that we have in the first chapter in Bereishit describing the creation of the world. Okay, so let's quickly, I've got a few minutes left, do the bracha itself. Ha'el Av HaRachaman Mo, so that's what it said. God is an Av and a Rachaman, right? So God is, we know this, Avinu Malkeinu, God is our Father and God is our King. And we know those are contradictory elements, just like Ahava and Yira, right? To be in love and to be in awe, we said the husband and wife have to love each other. They can't be in awe of each other. That they contradict each other. Only by God, it's very right. It's very, only by God we have this contradictory relationship. We have to love God, after the Hashem, and we have to add Hashem Lachecha Tira. We also be in awe of God. That's a unique idea. By humans, we can't have that. Same thing in Kavod and Ahava. Service is a hierarchy. Love is an equality. That's what we've said many times. That's why the mitzvah is to kavod, to honor, to service, really. Kavod, to service our parents and not to love our parents, because love indicates equality and the Torah doesn't want to have that. Parents and children are not equal. Kavod is a hierarchical relationship, and therefore the child has to have kavod and yirah towards the parents. We have to have ahava to other people and ahava to our spouse and to a convert. We have to have a special mitzvah to love the convert and the stranger. Only with God, we have this dual contradictory relationship of God. Right? We have two verses that contradict each other. We've got to find the Ketubah Shlishit, the resolution. Do we relate to our God as our Father, or do we relate to our God as our King? Do we relate to God from Ahava, or do we relate to God through Yirah? So of course we have to do both. Obviously that's what Torah is saying. Both are true, but they can't, not necessarily at the same time. We've mentioned other times that the Ramban writes ultimately Ahava is greater than Yirah. Love is greater than awe, and therefore mitzvah aseh dochel lo taseh. The ahava is reflected by the positive commandments. The yirah is reflected by negative commandments. Don't do this, right? Ahava, love, I will do this. And when we have a conflict between a positive and a negative mitzvah, the positive mitzvah wins out. Aseh dochel lo taseh, because ahava is a greater power, greater than Yirah. That's how the Ramban explained. But anyways, in Baruch Shamar, we refer to God as El Ha'av Rachaman. We do not really refer, later on, and that's what the commentaries point out, we says, V'nam Nichecha Malkeinu Eloheinu. God, we will crown you as our King. And in essence, that's what our entire davening is. Baruch Shamar is the introduction. It's the praise part, but it's introduction to the entire davening. What do we have to do? We have to be mekabel o makut shaman. We have to accept the yoke of heaven. The mamlichacha naskir shimcha. We'll mention your name in praise, right? The mamlichacha makinu einu. We'll make you our King. That's what we do in the Shema. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. We have, but God is our King. So we begin with the El Ha'av HaRachaman. And therefore we praise. It's very hard to praise someone you're afraid of, right? Praising, right? That's what we're talking. Mishubach, Mefuar, he's praiseworthy and glorified, Bilshon Chasidav, Abidav, and those who service him, and the pious ones, Ubishirei David, Avdecha, that's going to be our model. But praising is a sign of love. It's very hard to praise when you're in sort of fear or awe. For sure, in pachad, you can't praise. So it's different, you know, the modalities have to do with what our relationship is. And of course, we say, Bishirei David Avdecha. We're going to praise you with the songs of David HaMelech. Of course, Pesukei Dezimra is primarily Tehillim. There, of course, as we know, other parts got added that aren't Tehillim. But really, really, Pesukei Dezimra is Ashrei and the five Hallelujahs. That's Pesukei Dezimra. The other stuff is less important. I mean, all of Pesukei Dezimra, we said, is an act of piety. But it's the Shirei David Avdecha with the songs of David, Tehillim. And of course, Rav Soloveitchik often said that that's only why we're allowed to pray. We mentioned Rav Soloveitchik was a very, you know, small C conservative thinker when it came to all aspects of ritual and prayer. He didn't, we can't add things. We can't add keynote on Tisha B'Av. We can't add Hallel on Yom HaTzmut. You want to say at the end, we need only prophets. The Anshei Knesset Gdol, where it said, Ubehem Kam Nevi'im, 120 people with some prophets. They did the Shmon Esrei. Rav Soloveitchik says, that's why the Gemara says they were prophets in the Chagai Zechariah Malachi, were part of the Anshei Knesset Adola, because without prophets, they couldn't have composed the Shmon Esrei. It takes prophecy to do that. That's Rav. Generally, his students, we don't follow that. We do add, you know, but the Rav is very much into this idea. We need, how dare a man pray? How can we pray? Who are we? We've discussed this idea, and therefore we need what he calls a matter. We need permission. We need to have models. That's why, so in the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu said, El HaGadol HaGibor. That's a pasuk in the Chumash. Okay, so we can say it. That's the Avud Raham. That's what he does. He goes through all the phrases in the Siddur, and it shows you where they appear in Tanakh. Okay, appear in Tanakh. I'm not doing anything. I'm just paraphrasing. God gave that our sanctity. So that's where Rav Soloveitchik says. We can only say Shirot. Because how can we ever praise God enough? It's an insult to call a billionaire a millionaire. So how can we praise God? It's never going to be praised enough. So if David HaMelech did it, we can do it. So that's how Rav Soloveitchik explains Shirei David Avdecha. It's not just a statement that we're going to praise God through the songs of the great, glorious singer of the Jewish people, the great poet of the Jewish people, David HaMelech, but it's what gives us permission to praise God. So that's okay. But so you have here the bracha, Baruch Shamar, you have God as our Father, a merciful Father who we sing and we praise. And then we have God who we're going to crown us, the Melech. God is our King, Yachid Chayol Amin. Okay. All right. We can stop here. Just a quick review and we'll find it next week and then we continue. Okay. So we just do a quick review. We discussed the view, how the Torah Tmima called this book Baruch Shamar, a reference to his name. And that's how we sort of gain eternity. Shem Olam Eitein Lo. Okay. Right. I'll give him a great name. That's people who can't have children. So that's through connection to Torah, as we described. But the Gemara says that's a reference to the book of Daniel, when you write a book and it's called by your name, that's how you have permanence. So he called his commentary on the Siddur Baruch Shamar, a fascinating person. Zmanim, you know, which, printing mistakes. He has things like that all over the place. Okay, then we just went through basically the various praises in Baruch Shamar, and basically it's a description of God's role and therefore man's role. God is a creator, merciful one who keeps his word, who's eternal. And these are all messages, of course, for man. And the idea that God's relationship to God has a relationship with the land, God has a relationship with the vegetation, God has a relationship with human beings, with Jews and non-Jews. All this is encompassed in Baruch Shamar. Merachem al Habriyot. God is concerned, right? He lets the way that animals have food. So it's the totality of creation that is God is concerned with, and therefore the totality of creation. The day where everybody will recognize the one God in the world who is that. And of course, this is our mandate to be like God. It's a very bold mandate, a very beautiful idea that we're godly, but that's because we're creating the image of God. Then we went through how each one of the Baruch Shamars is a reference to one of the verses in the Chumash and how the theme of that Baruch, blessed God, relates to the theme of the Torah, Merachem al Haaretz, because God allows the land to be created, the water to recede, and then he creates grass so the animals can eat, and so on and so on. And then the bracha itself of Baruch Shemar, after the introductory praises, we say blessed, we make a long bracha. We normally say bracha Hashem Elokim Chalam, but here we had a El Av Rachaman Hamehulal b'fiyamo, whose nation praises him. Mishubach mufuar b'lshon chasidav. Again, it's very repetitive, as we said. This whole notion is on purpose. It's meant to be repetitive, right? It's not exactly the same. B'shirei David Abdecha, we're going to use the praises of David HaMelech to allow us to pray, to copy him. Nalelcha b'shvachot b'zimroat negadelcha neshabecha. And there we're going to praise you again. We're going to make you big, and we're going to honor you. We're going to make your name great. And then Naskir Shimcha, we're going to mention your name. That's our mission, a Kiddush Hashem, Shem. We're descendants of Shem, to make God's name great. Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. And then a Melech Mulav B'Tikrachot, and God is praised is through our praises. Okay, and then next week we can pick up on the Psukei Zirma itself. Okay, it's just thank you very much. Let me see if there are any comments that I missed. Okay, is that like saying Vimru Amen? I'm not sure what you mean. Is what like saying Vimru Amen? Yeah, Vimru Amen, I don't know exactly what you're referring to in the question, but the Chazan is supposed to say that. He shouldn't stop at Vimru. He invites, right, maybe the Baruch Hu, and maybe that's what you're referring to, correct. The Chazan says something. Here, the Chazan doesn't say Baruch Hu. He says Baruch Shamar, and we say Baruch Hu. Baruch Merchem Al Arch, we say Baruch Hu. In Vimru Amen, the Chazan says, let us all say Amen together. So the Chazan says, Vimru Amen, and then you answer Amen. That's a lot of shuls. They don't do it that way. So it's really supposed to be Vimru Amen, Amen. And the Chazan should really say, let us say Amen, and then we should respond. It's not ideal the way often our tune works, that we do the Amen with the Chazan. No, that should be the worst thing we do. Yeah, at the end of Shemoneh Esrei. Okay. The remain right. That's that. Okay. Another way we influenced by the German Orthodox Rehersh, Europe based Yaakov education. Absolutely. As I'm actually hoping that Naomi Seidman, who gave that fascinating 4-part series, I don't know when we started Zoom, back in April, May, right after Pesach of 2020, Naomi Seidman, who wrote the book that was published by Korn last year, 2 years ago, on Beis Yaakov, the founding of Beis Yaakov. She's now actually a professor at the University of Toronto, went to Beis Yaakov of Bor Park. She herself went to Beis Yaakov, comes from a very family, very much in that world. And she wrote the book on the development of Beis Yaakov, so you can listen to her 4-part series. So absolutely, she went out as people think Sarah Schneer comes from a sort of more Haredi-ish, whatever you want to call it. Sarah Schneer was greatly, Beis Yaakov is basically German Orthodoxy, translated into Poland. It's not true that Sarah Schneer was the first one to say women should learn. That was already, it wasn't even like Shinshmer Paul Hirsch. It was Chacham Bernays who preceded him. That's Hirsch was following on a German tradition that women get a serious education, but we forget about that kind of, I know people, I remember growing up, Zeb, but they used to have an open eye, I forget, the Wiles, she went to Shimshon Raphael Hirsch's school in Frankfurt. I mean, Shimshon Raphael Hirsch wasn't living, but his school in the 20s and the 30s in Germany, went to that school, co-ed school, but men and women in the same school building in different classes. That's what she told me. That's how Hirsch set up the school. They weren't in the same class, but they were in the same building. That's very much. And then Sarah Schneer went to World War II. A lot of Jews went from Poland to Vienna after World War I. And she went there and she was exposed. Oh my God, wow, this is amazing. Girls learning professionalism. And she wanted to bring that professionalism back. And every summer she'd bring in German scholars to Poland. She had to administrator, have, academics, like the people who are like active, academics, perhaps pedagogues, great, great teachers. And right, Beis Yaakov is really modern Orthodoxy, but it's not the way it's viewed today. It's really German Orthodoxy, correct. Sarah Schneer was not influenced. Without Hirsch, there wouldn't have been a Sarah Schneer, but you would have never heard of her. Okay, yes. And one can be a teacher without being in the classroom. Of course, we discussed that. Yirat Shemayim and Yirat Chet go together. Why would the meaning be different? I don't think it is different. Yirat Shemayim, you want to say that Yirat Chet only means fear of sin, as opposed to, I'm saying, awe. maybe your chet does have a little bit that connotation. Maybe Rav Soloveitchik, maybe it's not just there. But I also think it means to be an awe of sin. What do you mean? Be an awe of sin. I don't mean awe like sin is great. It's like, oh my God. It's not that we're afraid to sin. It's like we have to be uninspired. Like yira means inspiration. We're in awe. We're in, wow, we see something. And I just, my lips are, I have nothing to say. I can't do anything. I just look at the Grand Canyon and all I can do, God, is to praise God for his creation. So I see the sin. Oh my God, how can I do that? So I don't know that yirat chet has to be fear, visceral fear, like pachad. Pachad is like you're afraid, you're shaking, like, you know, missiles are flying in, whatever, God forbid. And that's what pachad. So that's only Rav Soloveitchik, that's on Yom Kippur. And Rav Soloveitchik, we don't have time to discuss it now, discusses how that's in Alot Shuva, a beautiful piece, how a psychiatrist came to Rav Soloveitchik, explained how can we say b'chein tein pachdecha, it's not right. So maybe next week I can pick up on that. Isn't pachad Yitzchak? Yeah, pachad Yitzchak. So Yitzchak maybe was afraid, according to many versions. That's Gil Pearl gave a whole class on that this summer, on all the pictures, the art describing the Akedah, and what Rav Lichtenstein said. And some versions, Yitzchak was yelling at him, he was pleading with Ephraim. I'll tell you also next week something that Rabbi Allen here in Toronto spoke at our shul. Unbelievable, quoting a piyut of Rav Elezer HaKalir on Shavuos. Please remind me if I forget. It was like mind-boggling what Rav Elezer HaKalir said about Ephraim Avinu in the piyutim that none of us say, I think none of us say, on Shavuot. But so I don't know, you have to think about that more. Pachad is a phrase. Does that mean fear, or maybe in a different context? Listen, it could be the same word in slightly different context, but I hear that point. I have to think about that. Okay. Humans and Hashem, of course, we're God's partners, of course. We ask, what are the relationship between other living beings and Hashem? Okay, please, God, next week, also remind me. I don't have a pen with me. I have to write these things down so I'll remember. Okay, you want to know what the difference is between being living beings and Hashem? Hashem, I said Rabbi Allen's, and I said Pachet Yitzchak. So I'll try to do some work on that. Hopefully I'll have some time, busy time. Okay. Is Sela an extra strong Amen? Somebody asked me privately. Probably Amen Sela. I don't know exactly. Sela's really work. Okay, I'm not sure 100%. Okay. Anyways, a pleasure seeing everybody. I want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. Sunday morning, Rabbi Liebpack starting his series on what went wrong in the desert. We know a lot of things went wrong in the desert. So we spent 40 years there. And okay, want to wish everybody well. And okay, Shabbat Shalom. We look forward to seeing you Sunday. Also on Tuesday, Lori Novick will be starting. I think she's starting at 2 or 2:30. I forget the exact time. We'll send that. Lori Novick will be back after a little bit of a hiatus. She wanted to do reading the Talmud with Levinas. So the philosopher, the French philosopher. So everybody's invited to join that new series next week, and we look forward to learning with you. And as always, please invite a friend, and everybody be well. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you very much.
Good Shabbos. Good Shabbos. Thank you. Thank you.
Good Shabbos.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Good Shabbos. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Good Shabbos.